I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice two verses in Luke chapter 14 that present us with two very similar pictures of the Christian life. Verse 28, Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" In other words, as a picture of counting the cost of discipleship, the Lord Jesus uses the planning and the construction of a tower. Anybody who's intending to build a tall structure had better sit down first and count all of his pennies. Get with your engineers, get with your architects and contractors and government officials and suppliers, and just make sure that you have enough reserves to finish the job. Not only that, verse 31, Jesus says, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Now again, the picture here is one of evaluation and counting the cost. It's not necessarily impossible for an army of 10,000 to defeat an army of 20,000. But before you engage the battle, be sure to consult. Go to your generals, talk to your advisors, your chiefs of staff. Consult with your military analysts and determine how and if you can indeed win this war." And yes, we're all familiar with these very powerful pictures of forethought, of planning, of caution, and counsel. And oftentimes, these verses are used whenever any endeavor is mentioned in the Christian life. Always count the cost, right? Yes. However, these verses are not about simply counting the cost, not even simply counting the cost of discipleship. Our Lord isn't speaking only about people sitting down and talking and deliberating and planning, not at all. Remember, this is a call to discipleship that is in view here. And you know what Jesus said in the parable leading up to this call? It's in verse 23. "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." In other words, it is not that Jesus doesn't want his people to become disciples and forsake this world. It's not that Jesus doesn't want all of his followers to build a tower and go to war. No, it is rather that he does. He wants Christians to bear their cross and follow him, to fight the good fight and then finish their course. So that the real reason, you see, our Lord wanted his disciples to carefully consider the price of following him isn't that they would count the cost and bail. It's that they would count the cost and begin. Count the cost, then mount the horse. That's what he's saying. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And these are the words of your Son, our Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples on that critical and crucial day when great, great multitudes were following him. In a day and age when great multitudes are claiming to follow him as well, may we understand this clarion call to count the cost. And what it means for every one of us here today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three words in the text this morning I want us to consider in light of the wonderful truths that our Lord Jesus is teaching in this, again, very familiar text. The first word, you'll notice, is the word first. Go back to verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down," here it is, "first." First. Verse 31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth?" Now, of course, what our Lord means by the word first is very obvious. Sit down, he says. Sit down first, do a little bit of cost analysis. First, know exactly what it means, in this case, to follow the Lord Jesus. That is, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, may I say, every Christian in this room is called and ought to be. Put it this way. On a Sunday morning, and to a so-called Sunday morning crowd, I'm telling you, there's not a single Christian in this room today who should ever be content with simply being a Christian. No child of God should be satisfied with a life that is spent flailing around in the shallow end of the spiritual pool. Baby believers with water wings on. And guess what? You won't if you first sit down and count the cost. Do the analysis. Profit and loss, balance sheet, cash flow. All you CPAs in here, all you builders and you contractors, if you're smart enough to sit down first and do that with a house or with a business or with a tower, why not then with your very life, your Christian walk? Because again, mark it down. Your very and my very short life down here is going to be spent either as a disciple or as a detractor. By the way, see verse 33, look at it, would you? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he, here it is, cannot be my disciple. Now, for some people, you know what they think? They think that if you preach on that text or just read that text, it'll scare people off. Pastor, you can't tell people that discipleship means they have to forsake all that they have. It'll scare people off. No, not if they count the cost. Not if they look at Jesus and then look at the world and then put that on the balance sheet. Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I can relinquish all my things, all my possessions, all my accomplishments, all my acquisitions, and lay them at the altar. I don't know, Pastor, this whole text begins, and it does. You'll notice with verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I don't know, take up a cross, Pastor? Take up my own cross? Beloved, did you ever consider that the symbol of Christianity, especially discipleship, is a cross, and a cross was a means of death? Someone told me a few days ago that there was an American bald eagle in my neighborhood, and I didn't believe him. I said, whatever. But sure enough, this morning, as I was leaving, I saw it. And it was beautiful, and it was circling the lake in front of our townhouse, and I pulled over and I watched it. And there it was, magnificent, circling, stalking. Suddenly it swooped down, and it grabbed a fish right in front of me. It was amazing. And man, I saw American flags and George Washington, and these colors don't run. And I thought, man, that fish didn't have a chance. That fish was down there waving some little ISIS flag, and now it's on its way to the eagle's nest, and the babies are going to pick his eyes out. Amen. America. Now that's a symbol, right? You know, with following Christ, our symbol is a cross. You, Pastor, that's just going to chase people away. Because I say it again, I mean, Pastor, I just can't suddenly give it all up. What kind of call is this that Jesus gives to great multitudes? Give it all up and forsake it. I can't do that. You don't think so? Kobe did. And he had a lot more to give up than you do. And just as sure as he and every other human being, someday you're going to give it all up. You're going to relinquish everything that you have and everything that you are, all of it. The only question is, will you do it as a disciple or will you do it as a Demas or in death? That's all. One thing's for sure. Anybody who counts the cost knows that life is short and Jesus is worthy. I mentioned the memorial service this Tuesday. You know, Brother Ralph was in here last Sunday morning, 1 week ago, in this building, in this service. He was feeling good because his surgery went well. He went to therapy, stood up in therapy, fell down and hit his head and never recovered. You don't know. Life is short, and if you're going to count the cost, Jesus is worthy. That brings us to the second word in the text. Number one is the word first. Jesus said, sit down. Number two, you'll notice, is the word foundation. Look at verse 29. Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation. In other words, first, sit down, but then stand up. In other words, do the work, mount the horse, or lay the stone. In fact, it's not that either of these people in this text you will notice. Both of them are pictures, and they both have one great thing in common. Look at it, verse 28 again. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Intending to build a tower. You see that? Now look at verse 31. What king going to make war? In other words, here it is. It's not that either of these people have already engaged in the work of construction or of warfare. They haven't. They're intending to do so. They're considering the possibility of doing so, and that is perfectly fine. Every endeavor starts somewhere. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that the Lord Jesus wanted any of his followers to remain at that point? Just continue to consult. Or put it this way. What percentage of his followers do you suppose Jesus wanted to go ahead and count the cost? Say, oh no, too much. To go ahead and count the cost and then not go to war. Meaning not take up their cross and follow him. 10%? 20%? 50%? I suggest this morning it's actually 0%. And you know why? Because there is no way that anyone who counts the cost of discipleship, there is no way that a believer can ever calculate the cost of following Christ, unashamedly claiming his name, and conclude that it's not worth it. Is there rejection? Yes, there was going to be rejection. Is there service on your part and surrender? Yes. Is there a cross and thus a cost? Yes. But notice the true evaluation. It's given a little later in chapter 18. Turn ahead very quickly. In Luke chapter 18, these are familiar words again. Verse 28. Look at it, would you? Luke 18, 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all. We did what you said to do. Just a few weeks ago, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more. Here it is. Look at this. In this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. In other words, not only do you already have in the world to come life everlasting, and that in itself is enough, but in the present time, our Lord said, in the here and now, you have manifold more than whatever the cost is for building and battling. So again, what percentage of believers will ever count the cost and conclude that Jesus is not worth it? None who can count. So there's only one conclusion. Count the cost, then mount up and start building that tower. Stop waiting or wavering or wishing and just start warring. Get out of the shallow end and jump into the deep end, because of all of the uncertainties of life, and there are many, of all of the questions and doubts and unknowns and mysteries about life, one thing is a certainty. One thing is indisputable. Life is short and Jesus is worthy of it. So stop wavering, right? And just go ahead and take up your cross, whatever that is. You know, I was thinking the other day about something that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. He that observeth the winds, he said, shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, people who always and only sit around and watch and count the cost, people who constantly watch the winds and gauge the clouds, these are people with no fruit. These are people with no harvest. Watching the winds is a metaphor in that text, and it's a metaphor for people who are always waiting and looking for the perfect time and the perfect place to sow their seed or reap that grain. And the problem with that attitude is that there's almost never a, quote, perfect time or a perfect place to ever do anything. So just do it. You know, when Paul preached to Felix and his wife Drusilla in Acts chapter 24, That Roman ruler, a man of power and status and wealth, the Bible says was under conviction. His heart was being convicted by the truth. And he trembled, the Bible says, and yet his answer to Paul was this, quote, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that convenient season ever really came? Do you think that the winds ever got just right for the governor whose heart and soul was one heartbeat away from eternity? No. Do not wait, Solomon says. Sow your seed in the morning and don't withhold your hand at night. In other words, quit watching the clouds and waiting for the winds. So that, you know what, some of you in this room have little children. Many of you in this room have grandchildren. And you know, you say to yourself, when the winds are favorable, as a parent, when the winds are good, I'm going to make time for them and I'm going to invest my life in them. And I'll have that family vacation and I'll show them some love and guidance eventually. I'll pray for them. Someday, I'm going to teach them all about character. Well, can I ask you, what are you waiting for? That's a cross you're called to bear. Take it up. My dad used to say, "Let's go, boys, we're burning daylight." That was his phrase, "We're burning daylight." He meant time's wasting. And it is. It is with your home and your children and your grandchildren. Those hoping for the perfect time to do what is good and right to do right now. That's not prudence, beloved. That's procrastination. In fact, do you realize that when you count the cost of building a tower, or when you consult about a war for too long and you don't act on it, that you are not, and I am not, merely as a Christian spinning our wheels. We're not just a neutral when we're not building or battling. We're actually going backwards. And you know why? Because waiting like that isn't done in a vacuum. You and I are always growing older so that opportunities and tasks and souls and children and needs and influences are always passing us by. You know, it seems like every year we read about some old fella who everyone thought lived in near poverty his entire life. And then when he suddenly passes away, the police or family members or somebody discovers that all along this man who was, quote, destitute, had millions of dollars in cash hidden in his closet or in his mattress, right? None of my relatives ever do that, I mean, but somebody. So this man who had all this cash and he's been stuffing it away, he never ventured out lest some robber or neighbor or disease or bomb or some other gust of wind would take his stuff and his life. So what does he do? He does nothing until he steps on a bar of soap and meets his maker. Vance Havner once said, "It's not what you leave behind that matters, it's what you send ahead that matters." And you know, people who perpetually count the cost and never lay a foundation and never go to war, never own the name of Jesus, unashamed of the gospel, they never send anything ahead. Which brings us to the third word in the text. Number one is the word first. Sit down, he says. Number two is the word foundation. Stand up. Number three is the word finish. In other words, keep on. Look at verse 28. The last line says, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Verse 30 says, and was not able to finish. Now, folks, I want you to think about what the Lord Jesus is saying. Because, you know, it is not a reproach whenever a believer starts a tower and lays a foundation. It is not a shame ever when a believer takes up his cross and becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually a victory and that's a glory always. No, the shame is when they don't finish. Verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, if he doesn't do that, else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. In other words, he surrenders. He just quit. our Lord is teaching these disciples and us is that he wants his people to follow him as his disciples, precisely because they can follow him as his disciples. And it's a reminder that every Christian in the New Testament is called an overcomer. That's what you are. And that is who you are. And thus it is not God's will for his children to live in fear ever, or defeat, or worry. In fact, let me remind you of one of the most common, familiar, powerful, beloved blessings ever given to the people of God in all of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Wow. Let me ask you something. Who gave that blessing? Who is the one that gave that amazing promise? Was it Moses? Nope. Aaron? Miriam? Joseph? No, beloved, that blessing was actually given by God himself. It was given by God to a feeble, weak, needy people who he said could walk in peace and strength and victory because of him. But Pastor, I'm tired as a Christian and sometimes fearful and sometimes even cast down. So was the one who said that he kept the faith and finished his course. That's the same one who sometimes said he despaired even of life. And folks, it's not just a platitude. It is true. You're never a failure as a disciple until you quit. And if you haven't quit, then you haven't finished yet. And yes, the truth is, after counting all the cost and going to war, the Bible shows you're going to win it if you just refuse to quit. A few pages back of our text in Luke in chapter 9, Jesus said to take up your cross daily. You know why he said that? He says, take up your cross daily. You know what that means? That means if you put your cross down yesterday because you were tired or discouraged or fearful, well then pick it up today. You haven't failed yet if you haven't quit. Take up your cross today and take it up every day, because every day is a new battle and a new opportunity to be identified with your Lord. Can I say this to some of you in this room that probably are a little discouraged or you feel beaten down in your walk of faith? When the Apostle Peter heard that rooster crow in the early morning of his failure and denial, the Bible says he had bitter tears, not just tears, bitter tears. He knew that he failed the one that he loved who saved his soul. Well, you know what I say? Don't quit, Peter. Because tomorrow, you're going to hear that crow again. And with Jesus in the tomb, it's going to remind you again of your failure and your loss. And the next day, same thing. Same familiar sound reminding you of what a failure you are. You promised Jesus that you would bear your cross. In fact, you said you would die for him. But you ran from the cross. But don't quit, Peter. Because on the third day, you're going to hear the rooster again. And this time, and for the rest of your life, instead of it being the sounds of defeat, every single morning it will be the sound of victory. From then on, it will be the sound of grace and resurrection and victory. So don't quit. If Judas had just waited 3 days, think about that, not hung himself, he would have realized that Jesus is Lord and come to faith. You've heard me often mention William Borden. The little book is called William Borden of Yale. And I got to read some of it recently, and it reminded me of some little details that I had forgotten. When William Borden was 16 years of age, his parents gave him this gift of a trip around the world. That was in 1904, when that kind of a trip was very long, took months, very slow. As the heir to the Borden Dairy Empire, that young man was already extremely wealthy. But on that long trip through Asia and the Middle East and through Europe, he started to get a burden. He didn't just see places and postcards. He saw people with souls. And so he wrote home to his parents that he now wanted to go to Yale, quote, with the desire of a missionary. Now, of course, all of his friends and his family responded that he would be throwing his life away. William Borden arrived at Yale. When he got there, he was shocked and disappointed at the unbelief and the skepticism with both the faculty and the student body in that seminary. He started a little prayer group for the purpose of not fellowshipping at Yale anymore, but of evangelism and winning the lost every day. Every day, someone, it seemed, tried to tell him that he was foolish to turn his back on all of his wealth for some missionary endeavor. And it was then that one night he wrote in his Bible two words, no reserves. As Borden continued with his studies and witnessing and leading people to Christ, he started an off-campus outreach for drunkards. They called them in those days the drunkards on the street. He refused to join a fraternity, and soon he received a note from his own father that these antics would jeopardize his inheritance or at least high position of employment. That night, he said, he wrote beneath the words, no reserves, two more words, no retreat. No retreat. William Borden kept to that resolve, and in 1912, after graduate work at Princeton, he set sail for China, hoping to reach the Muslim Kansu people of that nation. On the way to China, he planned to stop in Egypt to study Arabic. And it was while he was in Egypt that he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, 24-year-old William Whiting Borden was dead. And when the news was cabled back to the United States, that story was carried in newspapers of almost every American newspaper, and his obituary said these words, quote, a wave of sorrow goes round the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. At his funeral, all of the talk, it seemed, from some folks was about, quote, the waste. What a waste of a young life. But then his Bible was brought forth. The Bible with the words, no reserves and no retreat, and now, scrawled with a weakened hand, everyone could read that young Borden had added two more words, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, and you can mark it down, it'll always be no regrets. That is counting the cost, going to war and finishing your course. Just before church, I got a little picture on my phone. Someone texted me. And it's Dorothy Chung lying there in her bed in hospice at home, and all the Chungs surrounding her. And I thought, there's a woman who took up her cross, who counted the cost, who gave her life and soul, and there's the fruit of a ministry. Oh, she could have done this, she could have done that. Dorothy was brilliant, and she could have. What she did has eternal ramifications because she kept the faith. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. One thing I know for certain, it's worth it, and he's worthy. Take up your cross today, and tomorrow when Monday comes, go ahead and be a Christian and a disciple and take it up again. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the call that we as believers have of discipleship, counting the cost, going forward, doing your will, and finishing. May we not only fight, Father, may we not only start, but may we also finish. And to that end, Father, bless the invitation. There are so many hands that were raised. You know every heart and every need. I pray you'll speak to them all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.